And tell us.
It's a great blessing to be with you today. I thank Brother Kurt for inviting me, giving me the honor and the privilege of joining you here for this conference. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? Matthew 11, we will be reading verses 7 through 15. Brethren, let us hear the Word of God. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, I praise and thank you for the blessing of joining together with your people in the name of Jesus Christ. We come together, O Lord, to exalt him who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, O righteous God, that you loved us before the foundation of the world, that you sent your Holy Son to save your people from their sins. And we thank you for sending the Spirit to open our hearts and draw us unto you. Now, Lord, as we gather in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today and bless the hearing of your word. Oh, Father, Father, please, in your mercy, come in converting grace and open the eyes of them who do not know you. And Father, for your dear children, your eternally beloved, how we pray that you would come in sanctifying grace, build up your church, and exalt Christ Jesus in our midst. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We live in a violent society. It is impossible to escape the images of violence that assault our eyes daily. Newspapers, magazines, radio, television, cinema, music, the internet. These shock and overwhelm us with graphic descriptions or depictions of man's destructive, violent nature. Now, our culture feeds on an unhealthy diet of violent and brutal images and resembles the days of Noah. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis 6:11. Furthermore, the psalmist solemnly declares of God, "The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Psalm 11:5. Nevertheless, one kind of violence apparently pleases God. We might call it holy violence. And it originates in the saving grace of Almighty God. Now, the sacred text before us records our beloved Lord speaking of this violence, which gives us the title of our message, Holy Violence. By God's grace and mercy, we want to consider together the following three heads. 1, holy violence defined. 2, holy violence described. And 3, holy violence applied. And may the Spirit of God grant us light then as we consider holy violence defined. In order to understand this notion of holy violence, we must first consider Matthew's context and then the meaning of the text. So, Matthew's context. In this inspired text, brethren, our Lord Jesus spoke of the greatness of John the Baptist. John was no weak reed shaken in the wind, nor was he a man of soft clothing, as our Lord plainly declares. He was a mighty, uncompromising preacher of repentance who emerged from the wilderness, thundering a message of baptism for the remission of sins and calling a sinful nation to repent and believe on the coming greater one. Matthew records that Christ declared John to be the greatest man ever born of woman. Again, this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. We must hold John in the highest esteem according to what our blessed Lord tells us here. John was great because he fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Malachi 3:1 and 11:10. John was great because he was Elijah who was to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And surely John was great because of the one he announced, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Messiah the King. Now, having lavished such praise upon John, the Lord surprises his hearers and us, proclaiming that whosoever is least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John was. John belonged to the old covenant, Christ to the new. The law and the prophets prophesied the great coming one, the seed of the woman, Abraham's seed, David's seed, David's Messiah, and the kingdom of heaven, until John appeared. But Jesus fulfilled them all. John announced the coming kingdom, but Jesus inaugurated it and is the King of the kingdom. Now, by praising John and contrasting him with the citizens of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus was exalting the greatness of the kingdom and of the gospel age. Now, it's in this context that our Lord announced what the kingdom of heaven was enduring or suffering. The kingdom, from the time that John began to announce it, suffered violence. And then Christ said, "The violent take it by force." The violent take it by force. Now, what does this mean? Well, while there are many interpretations of this extremely difficult passage, I will offer the following as we consider the meaning of holy violence. The words "suffereth violence" derive from a rare Greek word, which means to experience violent attack. Furthermore, when Christ says, "the violent take it by force," the word "violent" here means those who employ violence, those who employ force in order to accomplish their purpose. Now, in our text, Christ is telling us that from the time John announced this great and anticipated kingdom, it was experiencing violent attack by violent people. John Calvin explains it this way. Christ tells them that the violence he is speaking of exists only in a certain sort of man. The meaning, therefore, is this. There is now taking place a great popular uprising, as if men were violently storming and occupying the kingdom of God. For when one man uplifts his voice, they turn out in their regiments and snatch at the proffered grace, not merely greedily, but violently. And although very many slumber and are no more touched than if John had been telling them fairy stories in the wilderness, yet many hasten with a violent zeal. Calvin concludes, saying, "We learn from these words what is the true nature and way of faith." The true nature and way of faith. That men assent to God when he speaks, not coldly or out of mere duty, but aspiring after him with burning affection, as so to say, breaking through by a vehement effort. We might illustrate this by imagining a fabulously rich city and its limitless wealth. And then picture an army surrounding this city, utterly determined to seize its treasures. They have one thing in mind. So the warriors storm the gates and the walls of the city, unconcerned for personal safety. Ardent zeal, intense exertion, and raging desire burn in their hearts. They want the city and its wealth at any cost. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. This is the idea. Well, I suggest to you then that Christ's meaning is this. From the time that John began to announce the kingdom of heaven, a burning zeal had entered into the hearts of some people who earnestly, eagerly, and forcefully strove to obtain the blessings of Christ and of the kingdom of heaven. This zealous, spirit-wrought desire for Christ and his kingdom is holy violence. It is that which drives the human soul to Christ at all costs. And that brings us to consider holy violence displayed. Does the rest of Scripture justify this understanding of our Lord's words? Well, let us search and see. We discover first that holy violence enters the soul at conversion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The very picture of God's word is a weapon of warfare, a weapon of violence. It is set before us as an instrument, sharp, piercing, and cutting to the very core of what a person is. Down where the thoughts and the intents of the heart reside, and from where they bubble up into our daily lives. Let us look at Peter as he wields this sword of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. He's unsheathing the sword. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now Peter plunges the sword in. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Acts 2:22-24. Now, after explaining to the Jews that their scriptures pointed to Christ's death and resurrection, Peter plunges the sword in again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He does not pat them on the back, filled with the Holy Spirit, wielding the sword of the Spirit. Peter lunges for their hearts. He goes for the hearts of his hearers. You took Christ with bloody hands. You crucified him. He lays it at their feet. Peter did not pat them on the back, nor did he say to them, I'm here today to fulfill your felt needs. He did not say, I have come with some news to make you feel better about yourselves. No. He came in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit, and he plunged the Word of God deeply into their hearts. Jesus is the Lord, the one that you killed, the one with your own bloody hands who had worked miracles in your midst. God testified who he was. You saw him with your own eyes, and you wickedly killed him. What was the result? Scripture says, now when they heard this, they were pricked, stabbed, pierced in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now here, holy violence entered their hearts. Power from on high drove the sword of the Spirit directly into their hearts. They knew they were guilty. They were so clearly shamed and guilty before heaven, they had no arguments. They were speechless. What do we do? What do we do? They said to Peter, in so many words, our hearts are pierced. Peter tells them, repent of your sins. Now, true repentance, as we will consider tomorrow, is a violent act in the human soul. What Peter means when he says, repent of your sins, is die to yourselves. Die to your lusts. Die to your sins. Be baptized in the name of the one you killed with your own hands. Die to your families. Die to the opinion of your religious leaders. And take the name and sign of the crucified Christ upon yourselves. Now, brethren, do you see the effect of holy violence? God's Spirit-empowered sword divided asunder between their soul and spirit. Holy violence is that glorious, miraculous, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit entering effectually into a sinner's soul, illuminating and convicting the sinner's heart, wounding it with the sword of the Spirit and causing it to yearn for righteousness, to yearn for the righteousness and healing found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ready to forsake everything at that point and do exactly what Peter said. And thousands were swept into the church by God's great work. This holy violence appears in different forms throughout the scripture, but it's the kind of violence that God loves to commit. It radicalizes a human being and utterly changes their lives. So much so that wherever Christ leads them, they will follow, whatever the cost. Hunger and thirst is the way this violence appears sometimes. Our beloved Savior said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, what are hunger and thirst? They are the craving for food and drink. As one lexicon says, "Those are said to thirst who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened." Christ says, "Blessed are they who are driven to quench their burning desire for righteousness in me." In me. Not in themselves, not in other human beings, not in their own religious works, but in me. When hunger becomes starvation, when thirst becomes dehydration, they become forces that drive people to satisfy them. I grew up in the South along the Gulf Coast, many, many times worked out in the heat of the day doing various projects. And when thirst begins, it's a mild discomfort. We notice that we're thirsty, we're getting a little dry, we'd like a little something to quench that thirst. But if you keep working, that thirst builds, and it builds, and it begins to become a force that begins to seep into your mind. You start thinking of something nice and tall and cool that you can drink. Images begin to come. Thoughts about what you need to do in order to get to that drink begin to fill your mind and your soul. If you let it go long enough, you'll begin to do things that normally you would not consider having done to satisfy that thirst. It is the same with hunger. Hunger will drive people to do the most unspeakable things we can imagine, including consuming other people, if that's the only option left to them. We've all read stories of unexpected cannibalism, I trust. You begin hungry, you want to satisfy it, but it's not driving you. The longer it goes, parents, how long is it before your children begin to act in a way that needs discipline when they get hungry? What are we going to eat? How much longer? When? How? What? What are we having? Why? There's something driving them. It's in them. And so it is set before us in Scripture sometimes as hunger and thirst, holy violence is that which impels a human being to Christ. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42:1. Again, O God, thou art my God. Early, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The psalmist here and Christ here is telling us that we are blessed when our souls thirst, when they pant, when our soul's tongue hangs out and craves the righteousness that is found only in God. This is the terminology of urgency. Urgency in the soul. The inmost being. What we are in the core of our existence. Now, when the Spirit of God is doing His wonderful saving work in the soul, it creates in us, in any human being, a holy force. It may look a little different with each one of us. It may manifest itself somewhat differently in each of our individual human constitutions. But it is there, it is real, and it drives a soul to God. There is urgency in this thought. And there becomes not only this holy force, it's an energy. It is a hunger. It is described as thirst, a craving, a longing, and in the right sense of the word, actually a lust, a craving desire, which can only find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. This is holy violence. And I fear that many today are strangers to it. Human methods have drowned out biblical preaching and the effect that it has on men and women. We'd rather leave it up to the few minutes of music after the sermon to try to get people to respond. Now, used car dealers can do that. Salesmen at your door can do that. They can move you to an emotional experience, but that's not holy violence. Holy violence is as on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God moves in on the soul, moves into the human nature, and begins there a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ and for His righteousness, for forgiveness, to be right with God, to get right with everybody around us. And we won't be satisfied until we reach it. Well, that brings us then to consider holy violence applied. And I just want you to consider two things here today. Number one, holy violence will make you hate and despise and break with sin. If you are possessed of holy violence, if God has begun a work in you, one of the clear and unmistakable marks of it is a detestation of sin itself. Christ Jesus gave a parable about two men standing and praying in the temple. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Luke 18, 11 and 12. Now, brethren, here is cold, dry, dead religion. But look at the tax collector. Look at the publican. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He could not look up. And what would cause a man in his right mind to stand in a public place and beat himself? Holy violence. A man who has been given sight from heaven. A man who has come to understand. A woman who's come to understand that she's lost, that she is condemned, and rightfully so under God's law. And that there's no one to blame. We can't look around and say, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's mom and daddy's fault, it was the way they brought me up, it was my environment, it was my culture. It's like, no, I'm damned because of my own heart. And the only thing that God will pour out upon my head is an anticipated fury and wrath that I richly deserve. The publican's heart was pierced. Holy violence had begun in his soul, and he despised his sin and smote himself. Very often people walking down an aisle and shaking the preacher's hand know nothing of this. They've been convinced by a formula to do something religious. But a work of God in their soul has not begun. And therefore, there is no detestation of sin because it's sin. Oh, we hate the consequences of sin. Everyone here hates to be caught. My parents went on vacation once. They gave me one rule while they were gone. It was my freshman year in college. They said, don't bring anybody into the house. Nobody. Not one. The night before they were to come home, I brought my girlfriend and her brother to my house. And my mom and dad came home a day early. My mother could not look at me for days. And I could feel her grief. I could feel her anger. I could feel her frustration. And I wanted it to go away. But that's not repentance. I deal with people all the time who are so sorry and they can weep tears all day for the problems they've caused, the distress that they've caused to others, the hurt, the anger, the sorrow, the mess they've made of life. And they are genuinely and truly sorry that they've made such a mess. But there's no love for Christ and no hatred of sin because sin is foul. If they hadn't been caught, if they hadn't made the mess, they'd still be doing it with relish. No work of holy violence in that heart. There was none in mine. I wanted mom to get over it. And I felt bad until she got over it. And when she got over it, I felt better. Many of us do the same thing with God. We need to understand that when the Spirit of God falls upon the human soul and begins to drive home the truth of God's Word, that we must have Christ, we must have His pardon, we must have Him. And if He's satisfied to damn us, we realize there's no one to blame but ourselves. Holy violence in the soul. A hunger, a thirst, a force, a craving will make you hate sin with a holy passion. It will make you hate sin because God hates it. It will make you hate sin because He is holy and our sins are foul rebellions against Him. And we hate that sin for what it is. not for the discomfort it causes me. Holy violence, brethren, will cause you to despise sin and love Christ. Secondly, holy violence will make you love and yearn for Christ alone. He will become the sole focus of your faith and of your energies. What caused a woman with an issue of blood to push, shove, squeeze, bob through a crowd that was pressing in so strongly around the Lord Jesus Christ that no one else could get through? What would cause this woman to do such an unwomanly thing? To push and push and shove and get down and crawl until she could lay hold of Christ's robe. That's all that was in her mind. He's coming by. He's the only hope I have. It was holy violence. It was nothing but holy violence. What would cause men to make a hole in someone's roof and lower their friend down within range of Jesus' healing touch? How many of you would appreciate friends dismantling your roof when you're having a meeting or a Bible study so that someone could get close to the teacher? But brethren, these men with an absolute single-mindedness took off the tiles or took off whatever was in that roof and lowered their friend down. What drove them to that? Holy violence. They knew that Christ alone was the only hope for that sick and feeble man. What will make any of us here pluck out the right eye and cast it from us? Cut off the right hand and throw it away so that we might flee from our lusts? What would do that? Holy violence. I deal with men all the time. I'm weary of dealing with men who are addicted to internet pornography. Some of you young men here are prisoners in chains. I hope it's not so. But in a crowd this size, I don't believe that there aren't people here playing games with God, fooling around in something they know they have nothing, that they should have nothing to do with. What would make you say, I'd rather lose an eye than do this? I'd rather get rid of the computer, get rid of all of this. It doesn't matter if that's what I've got to use for school. It's gone. Because I must have Christ. It's only holy violence. It's only that glorious work of the soul, in the soul, by the Spirit of God. What would cause you to mortify, assassinate, annihilate your cherished and beloved sins, particularly your secret sins? The ones that no one sees but God. What would make you do anything necessary that was right, lawful according to the Word of God, to break off with a sin that no one else knows about? But holy violence. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, here's a man that can see nothing. He's never seen anything. He's sitting by the road and he hears that Jesus is passing by. He's heard that this Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. He's heard that Jesus can do for him what suits his case and that no one else can do. Does he say, Jesus? I guess he didn't see me. Maybe next time. He didn't say to one of his friends, "Oh, would you go see if he's busy, see if he could come over here and deal with me?" It said he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He couldn't even see him, but he knew that that was the one that was his hope. Now, what do we read next? Many charged him that he should hold his peace. They said, "Be quiet, blind man. Be quiet. Hold your peace. You're causing a disturbance." Did Bartimaeus say, "Oh, sorry. I must have lost my head for a moment"? No. No. His only hope was going by. And the holy and inspired text says he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou Son of David, Thou Son of David, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And what made Bartimaeus make a fool of himself in front of all those people? Holy violence. Holy, holy, holy violence. Then the text gives us one of the greatest scenes in the gospel. And Jesus stood still. And Jesus stood still. The Lord of heaven and earth had heard his violent cry. Now, my friends, God the Father committed the greatest act of violence in all of history to save his people from their sins. He took his darling, beloved son, and he turned him over into the hands of his enemies. And by the eternal decree of God, God nailed his son to Calvary's cross to save every one of his children. Every one. Every believing sinner. He raised him again the third day to forgive repenting sinners all their sins and to declare them righteous. You see, that's the desire. That's the hope. With holy, holy violence moves into the human soul, moves into the human heart, it cannot rest until it gets to Christ. It cannot rest. Just like the woman. He's in that crowd, but I'm going to get to him and I'm going to get the hem of his robe. That's the way we come to Christ. That's how we see. We lay a hold of God's kingdom. It's by faith. But that faith is something that moves up into the heart by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. It's God's glorious, holy work. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh, passes by in the preaching of the word. And I say to you with all of my heart, as our brother said in the last wonderful message, Jesus passes by. He's not only in this meeting, dear brethren. He is alive, powerful, speaking through his Spirit and word to some. And I urge you with all of my soul to cry out to him. Cry out like blind Bartimaeus, until Jesus stands still. Cry out. Seek him like the woman who had been sick for so very, very long. Now I say to you, he's passing by. You do not know that you have other opportunities. He has been set before you since last evening through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Is there any stirring in your soul to him? Is there any love to him? Is there any detestation of your sins? Are you ready to get to Christ, whatever the cost? He not only healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the sick, and the leprous. He forgave and he still forgives repentant, believing sinners. Do you see your need? Like blind Bartimaeus, you may not be able to see. You don't know what direction he's in, but you know that he's the hope. Cry out to him. Believe him. Believe his gospel. Repent of your sins and trust the crucified, resurrected Savior. He alone saves. Now, I will close by saying this. If you see your need, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the only hope, you will press through any crowd of obstacles to get to him. No obstacle, money, fame, the smiles or frowns of friends or family, the approval of your culture. No obstacle will keep you from Christ. Cry out the more. He stands still at the cry of believing sinners. May the Spirit of God fill you with holy violence and drive you to Christ, because the violent take the kingdom by force. Let's pray. Righteous Father, without you we can do nothing, nothing whatsoever. Oh Lord, I see so many precious young people here. How I pray, oh Father, that every one of them knows you, that they could hear such a message and say, I know all this. This is my life. But Father, for those that cannot say that, do your good work. Stir in their souls a heart cry for you. I see adults here, Father. I pray with all of my heart that you would do your great and good and mighty work in those who do not know you. And Father, for those who may be flagging, refresh and encourage them, as our brother preached in the message before. And may all our hearts yearn and crave through holy violence for Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.